My sermon this morning, I got the idea from a verse that Dennis used in his a couple weeks ago. That was Hebrews 11 and verse 6. And the title of it is, Do We Believe in God? Well, everybody sitting here today probably says, well, yeah, what do you think I do? You think I believe in God? Why would I be here if I didn't believe in God? Well, I want to take a little bit different spin on this than just what we normally think of when we say we believe in God. So Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, And without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Okay, so this is one of those passages that reminds us of something. We often struggle to get people to listen to us or to obey the gospel. And one of the reasons of that is we sometimes don't start at the beginning. We don't start with who God is. And as I thought about it, I got thinking about some of the verses that tell us what we are supposed to do. Okay? So whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists. That's just a fact. That's what the scripture says. So before anyone can be saved, they have to believe God exists. Paul understood that. You think back to the Acts chapter 17. I'm not going to read all of that. But the synopsis of it was that Paul was going to try to teach some people. And he was walking through and they had gods, different kinds of gods. They had idols and all this stuff. And in case they missed one, they had one to the unknown God. And that's where he started. You have all sorts of gods. Let's talk about the one that you don't really know. Let me explain to you who he is, what he is. And that's where he started with them. He started with them with the fact of who God was, what God had done. And then he worked that to what God had done for them for their souls today. But he started with that God that you don't know. That made me think a little bit further. What we do and say has a great impact on what people's attitude towards God is. So we have to let our belief in God shine in the world. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16 tells us, You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand and give it light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your God who is in heaven. I got thinking about that. We often talk about that scripture in terms of teaching the gospel, but we've got to teach others about God. We've got to start with God. And so, over the last several weeks, months, we've been talking a lot about trusting in God, God being in control. The question is, do we show people we believe in God because we show that we believe he's in control, that he's in charge? Do we show our trust in God? And so I'm going to ask some questions this morning. And I want us each to think about them. Think about the example we set in the world. Can people see that we believe God is there? Do we show our recognition that everything comes from God? Romans 1, verses 19 through 20. Romans 1, 19 through 20. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation in the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. How often do we show people we believe God exists because we look out on a beautiful day like this and say, isn't it great what God has given us? Now, I'm going to admit, I've been guilty, as most people who live in Iowa are, of just saying, you never know what you're going to get with Iowa weather. Stick around, it'll change. But how often do any of us, self included, show others we believe God is in control by, and that God exists by saying, look at the beautiful day God has provided. Look what God has done for us. Do you ever say that in front of anybody? Would anybody, based upon your statements, your actions, your attitudes, understand that you believe that there is a God? Or do we just assume that people believe that? James chapter 1 and verse 17 says, every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of light, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Everything comes from God. How often do we take credit for the stuff we have, for the things we have, for the things that happen in our lives? Like we're in control. Do we show the world we believe there is a God because we give him credit for what happens? Are we a good example to others of belief that there is a God and that we should trust him? That's question number one. Question number two, can people see that we believe God is in control? This is kind of where I got started, because I was thinking about the last sermon I did when I talked about the fact that we need to remember God is in control. We get all worked up about everything that happens in life. We complain about the things that happen. We're worried about things that are going to happen or might happen. How often do we say to people or show to people our belief that whatever's going on, it's okay. God is in control. Do we show that in our attitudes, our behaviors, our words? Isaiah 41 and verse 10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. God's got control, and he'll take care of us. He'll help us through it. Do we give him the credit when it happens? Every time we deal with something difficult, do we show people that we trust that God, however it turns out, God, it'll be okay. God's going to take care of it. No matter how bad it may seem, do we show them we believe God is in control? Psalm 27 and verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? There's a question for you. If you really, truly believe that God is in control, then why are we so scared of stuff? Why are we so worried? Should we be? According to that verse. Why? If God is the stronghold of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? What do we have to be afraid of? Think about that for a moment. We get worried about stuff, we're scared of things, we're scared of what might happen tomorrow. But if we truly trusted God, we'd realize there's nothing to be scared of. Do we show that to the world, or do they see us being worried about things and scared about how things are going to turn out? Are we giving them the right example of what a Christian should believe about God? Philippians 4, verses 6 through 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. If we truly believe God is in control, we know that if we pray to him and ask him to take care of it, whatever the outcome may be, we have to believe that it is in our best interest. And if we believe that he is in control and that he will do what is best for us, then we should be at peace. We shouldn't be fretting and fuming and nervous and upset and bothered by everything that's going on. Are we? Do we set that example? Do people see us as someone who truly believes God will take care of them, or do we send off the example of, yeah, they're just as worried about life as I am? They don't really trust that God's going to take care of it. They don't act like God's got it under control. They're too worried about everything. What kind of example are we setting? Can people see that we believe that God cares? Can we see that people, can people see that we believe that God cares? Psalm 103, verses 13 through 14. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those that fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. God realizes we are not able to take care of everything ourselves. He knows that. He created us. You forget that? He knows exactly what we're capable of because he created us. And as his creation, you think he doesn't care about us? Well, if we believe he cares about us and he's promised he's going to take care of us, why do we worry about so many things? Is that a good example to the world? Based upon our example, would you trust that God is there, that he's in control? Maybe not. Maybe that's why we have such a hard time convincing people of the importance of believing the gospel. Because we don't do a good job of showing we believe in God. And that's the point of this sermon. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7 reminds us to humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, and will he not? Because he cares for you. Put your anxieties on him. He cares. He's going to take care of you. Is it going to happen right this moment? Maybe not. But if we truly believe in God, we recognize he knows what he's doing. He's going to take care of us. We have no reason to be anxious. So why do we spend so much time worrying, being anxious, being nervous, being concerned, playing out all these scenarios of how bad things could be? Why do we do that? Maybe we don't have the trust in God that we think we do. Maybe we don't have the faith in God that we think we do. Can people see that we believe that God keeps his promises? I've just read a whole group of verses of God telling us, I'll take care of you. Do we not believe he will keep his promises? Do you really think God's not going to do what he said he was going to do? That's the attitude that we portray when we start to worry about everything. We pretend that everything is not okay. When we are worried and anxious and concerned and fret and fume and fuss about stuff, we're saying, well, I know God said he was in control, and I know God said he'd take care of it, and I know God said he cares for me, but I'm not so sure. You know what? Numbers 23, verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. He has said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? You know, we've done a lot of studies lately in the Old Testament. We've done a lot with the minor prophets, but we've done a lot of study of the Old Testament. One of the things about the Old Testament is a reminder to us. Every time God said he was going to do something, what happened? He did it. He promised something would happen. It happened. Why do we doubt him? Why don't we trust him? Why don't we believe he will keep his promise, that he will take care of us? Why? Maybe our faith isn't as strong as we think it is. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 20. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. All the promises of God end with a yes. It's going to happen. It will occur. It has, and it will. We need to remember that. So think about the example that we set for people. If people just watched our life, would they truly believe in God? But they had faith that God is going to, that God is there, that he's in control, that he cares, and that he keeps his promises? If not, we're not giving a very good example, are we? We're not providing the kind of example that the world needs. And we're not got the faith in God that we need to have. Think about some examples in the Bible. Noah. God said to Noah, go build an ark because I'm going to destroy the world. Well, did Noah fret and fume about it? Did he go running out to social, to Facebook and, hey guys, I don't know what's going on here, but man, it looks like it's going to be bad. I think things are really going to turn ugly here. No. What did he do? He did what God told him. He believed it was going to happen. He didn't sit and fuss and fume about it. He went to work. He built an ark. God said, build the ark. He built the ark. God said, go gather the animals. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever tried to herd animals? How did he get all those animals to go onto the ark? Think about that for a moment. That was not an easy task. One of the things we used to talk about at work when we were trying to get something done, it was our comment would be, it was like herding cats. Have you ever tried to get a cat to go somewhere it didn't want to go? Good luck with that. All those animals, God tells him, get them on the ark. Don't sit there going, God, do you know how hard that this is never going to work. Why do we need those? I didn't question it. You just did it. That's faith. That's faith. All those people sitting around watching Noah had to believe, he's nuts. He thinks this voice is talking to him, that it's going to rain, that the earth's going to be destroyed, and he's going to build this big boat. What does he think he's doing? But he was a good example for him, wasn't he? They may have thought he was nuts, but he never wavered in his faith in God. How about Abraham? Think about Abraham. God made all sorts of promises to Abraham. How many of them came true during his life? Not all of them, but did they all come true? They absolutely did. Did Abraham not believe them just because they didn't happen in his lifetime? Nope. He trusted God. Think about the very beginning of Abraham. Abraham, I want you to go from here to here. Did Abraham say, God, you're going to have to explain to me why I should do this. I kind of like it here. I've got family. I've got land. I'm pretty settled in. I'm pretty comfortable. Why do you want me to move over there? What does it say Abraham did? He picked up and left. He didn't question it. He didn't worry about it. He didn't fret about it. He just did it. That's faith. That's faith. How about Moses? Think about Moses. You're standing in front of the Dead Sea. Red Sea. I always get them mixed up. Red Sea, Dead Sea. One of those seas. Standing in front of it. Egyptian army's coming up behind you. And God says, yep, start walking across it. Hold your arms up. Walk across it. Did Moses go, God, can we talk about this? I think we need a different plan. This one doesn't sound like it has a great chance of working out so good. You really want me to stand with my hands out and that's going to fix everything. Yep. That's it. What did Moses do? He just did what God told him to do. He believed God would take care of him. He never doubted. He never said, they're going to catch up with this guy. This is not a good plan. We need something more than this. Maybe some more locusts and more, maybe something else like that. He never questioned it. He never doubted it. He just believed that God was going to take care of things, that God was in control. How about David? David walks into the camp, and there's a bunch of scared soldiers because there's this big, tall guy who's bellowing at them and got them all quaking in their boots. And David goes, don't worry about him. God can take care of him. Tried to put armor on him and said, no, this is not for me. picks up a few little shiny stones, walks out there, and stands right in front of him and says, I'm going to kill you. That's faith. That's faith. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine standing in front of a guy that's probably twice as big as you are? A seasoned soldier, armed to the hilt, probably able to break you in half. And looking up at him and just going, God's going to take care of you. You're gone. You're dead. You don't scare me because God said he's going to take care of you. And he did, didn't he? He did. And the thing about David is David realized he wasn't the one that defeated Goliath. He wasn't the one that was going to defeat Goliath. God was. What did David show through his example all those soldiers of Israel? You don't trust God enough. If you just trust God, he'd be gone already. But you don't trust God enough. You don't believe that God cares. You don't believe that God is able to do what he said he was going to do. That was the downfall of Saul. He didn't put his trust in God, but David did. David had faith that God would deliver him. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember that story? That was one that little kid in class, you learned a lot. I think as a little kid, I liked it because I just like trying to say that. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Like the names. Rolled off the tongue good. But it was a good story, wasn't it? Three guys that are told, you either do this or you're going to die. Well, we're not going to do that. God will take care of us one way or another. If it's up to God, he'll either deliver us from it or he'll take care of us in the end. Either way, we're going to do what God said. They had such an impression on the king that when they came out, what happened to all the guys that had been guilty of trying to bring them down? They didn't have a very good time of it because they realized that God, their God, is in control. He will take care of them. He will do what he says he's going to do. Bunch of pagans that they were dealing with, but suddenly they believed in the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego because of the example they set. Is that true of us? Do people believe in God because of the example we've set? How about Paul? Turn over, if you would, to 2 Timothy. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verses 8 through 13. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purposes and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until the day that has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Paul is telling them, listen up. God has promised that things are going to be taken care of. God has promised that things are going to work out. God has promised that he cares. And so therefore, no matter what happens, I trust God. No matter the suffering I go through, the pain, the persecution, the want, all the problems that Paul dealt with in his life, he never doubted God was in control. And he didn't shy away from telling everybody, I believe God will take care of me. Can't you see people saying, oh yeah, Saul, Paul, it's working out good for you, isn't it? You're imprisoned, you're in chains, you've been beat, you've been stoned. Working out good for you. But his example, what he taught others was, God will take care of you. We set that kind of an example. The other part of Hebrews 11:6 was a reminder that he rewards those who seek him, those who trust him. Can people see that we believe that God will reward those who do his will? Do they see that? John 3:16. Everybody knows what John 3:16 says. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's how God's going to take care of us. Do we show people we believe that? That no matter what happens on this earth, we don't have to worry about it. Because there's an eternity of bliss waiting for us. Do we show that example? Do people see that in our lives? Or can people see that we believe God will punish those who don't do his will? Romans chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works, to those who by patience, notice that word patience, and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. Which do we show? Do we show patience and say, you know what? My life now may be difficult, but it's okay. God will take care of me. There will be an eternal life waiting for me. This is an important one because people today, they want to believe this. They like this. This is good news. I like this. He wants everybody saved. I'm everybody. This is good news. This is not such good news. I don't like this part so much because that means I've got to do something and do the right things. This means that there is a right way and a wrong way. This means I can't just do what I want and God will take care of me. I've got to believe that if I do what God wants me to do, he will take care of me. Do we show him that? Do they see in our lives this concern about making sure that we're doing what guarantees this? Or do we make excuses that make you believe this isn't true? You go back to Hebrews 11:6. He rewards those who seek him. Doesn't say he rewards everybody. He rewards those who seek him. Does our example, our words, things we say and do, show that we believe he will reward those who seek him, only those who seek him? Or do we make excuses for other things? You know, Revelation 21:8 should make people very, very nervous. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Cowards, faithless, murderers, sorcerers, idolaters, and liars. Think about that. What have they got waiting for them? Their portion will be the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. That's going to be the reward for those who do not seek God, who do not obey his way, his will. That's what's waiting for them. Do we show people we believe that? Do we actually show them that we are concerned that we do not step over that line that takes us from being one of these to one of these? Did you notice in Revelation 21:8, it points out that one of the ones that's going to be lost are the faithless. Do we truly have faith in God? Do we show faith in God? That's the question for this morning. Do we show faith in God? Do we believe that God will take care of us? Do we believe that He's in charge? Do we even believe He exists? And do we believe He keeps His promises? Because He just promised in Revelation that there is going to be a punishment for those who do not obey Him. That's my sermon for this morning. Hopefully, it caused each and every one of us to stop and to think about the examples we set with our lives, the things we worry about, the things we focus on, the trust we do or don't put in God. We need to be good examples of our belief that God is in control, that He will take care of us, and we don't need to worry and be anxious about all the things that go on in this world. They're not our problem. Our problem is about making sure that we fall into this group. That's the only thing that should make us nervous. That's the only thing that we should be concerned about. Our part of this. God will do His part. The question is, have we done our part? If you've never obeyed the gospel, you must not believe in God. Because God's told you what He expects of you. That is to obey the gospel, to live righteously. So if you've not obeyed the gospel, you must not believe that God is. That God is in control, that He's going to do what He said He's going to do. If you're a Christian, but you're not living the Christian life, maybe you don't believe that He will truly punish those who don't obey His will. But if you do believe that, the great news is God has given us an opportunity to make things right. He's willing to forgive us. He's willing to help us, strengthen us, encourage us, and forgive us. So this morning, if we can help anyone in any way, we'd ask you to come forward as we stand and as we sing.